Pick up our study in the book of Proverbs, turning to chapter 22, verse 4. And last week's title was, "The Man Who Loves Pleasure Will Be Poor." It's true. You know, people that pursue pleasures of this world don't satisfy, so you keep looking for more. It takes more money, and you don't spend time with the things that bring value in life, and so you end up poor, both physically and spiritually. And then here on Father's Day 2012, I'm going to just pray the Lord does make the Holy Spirit cause these things to be real in our life. Because, and the title is, "Surely There Is a Hereafter." We are, for those that love Jesus, we are going to heaven. And there's a verse that's in our section of Scripture today that, you know, don't envy the people that are out there in the world serving the things of the flesh. Don't envy them when you see them prospering in their wickedness or enjoying for a moment falling into sin, because there is a hereafter. And we get to go be with Jesus. And He told us, our Father told us, to flee from these things that we know, He knows and tells us He knows, don't truly bring peace and joy in life. So may God help us to even through the week, we study these things, and I don't know about you, but every time I read the Word, I see the Holy Spirit teaching me a new thing in what I'm reading. And there's hundreds and hundreds of Proverbs that we've already gone over, and it's kind of like, wow, how I don't even remember what they were. But what I've noticed happens is that when a situation comes to my life, and I have a choice of whether I'm going to obey my Father or disobey my Father, the Holy Spirit will just say, remember the proverb. Remember what it says about this, and to not, you know, envy the wicked man. And then that's how the Lord does it. So that's why it's so important for us to go through the Word of God. It's so important for us not to just do it on Sunday, but throughout the weeks and days and months of our life. So chapter 22, verse 4, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life into eternity. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them." We have to guard our soul against the thorns and snares of the way of the perverse. "And train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And I, you know, spent some time on this last week, but when I was listening to this tape, I don't really think I made the punchline clear. And that is that, again, I don't think it's saying, as I said last week, that if we train our children, know some verses, go to Sunday school, etc., it's not saying that they're going to turn out okay spiritually if they haven't gotten Jesus in their heart. If they get sincerely saved, they're going to turn out great spiritually. But we can train them to be everything they need to know to be saved, and it's not going to become real in their life, and they're not going to continue. And I think the Proverbs was teaching that, see, many times parents will say, "I'm a doctor, you'll be a doctor. I'm an engineer, you'll be an engineer. I went to college, you'll go to college." Or like the guy down in California, "I was a baseball player, you're going to be a baseball player." This last week, I don't know if you saw the news, but it made national news. It's going to fit into our study this week, that he was pitching to his son, and when his son wouldn't hit the ball, he'd go over and spank him. And, you know, somehow he must have been thinking, "You are going to be a baseball player." I can guarantee you he's not going to be a baseball player now. Can you imagine getting spanked every time you're not catching a ball or not hitting a ball? And it made national news. They arrested the guy. He's some government guy that government worker. And it's going to fit into our study today. It's like we're not here to cookie cutter our children into what we want. We're here to say, "God, what is your plan for my child? What's his giftings?" You know, for us to be a loving parent, to say, "What is your calling upon my son, my daughter? What are you making them to be, so I don't just turn them into what I want them to be? You're the Lord of their life." And so if I train them up in that way that I see God in prayer and seeking the Lord about where they're going, then not only will I have a great relationship with them, they're also going to receive spiritual things from me too. If I'm trying to force them to be a baseball player, you know, spanking them every time they miss the ball, they're probably not going to listen to me tell them squat about Jesus. I wouldn't want to listen, would you? I was being taught how to play golf. I don't golf. I never got spanked for not doing it, but boy, did I get in trouble when I didn't. Head down, knees bent, all that stuff. So may God help us as parents to be careful about how we train up our children, and see if they go the way that they have a passion to go. They're not going to depart from it, because that's what the Lord has called them to do. Verse 7, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. Boy, what an important verse. What an important, incredible verse in these days. And our tax system is completely contrary to this. Our tax system is set up that the best thing that we should do is be in debt, up hocked up to our ears. And then they'll put the mortgage deduction on our houses, which they're thinking of taking away now because, you know, austerity measures are coming. But then that caused so many millions of people to say during the boom days, well, my house price has increased, and so that means I can go get another loan, and I can go pay off this thing, or not pay off this thing, but buy this additional thing, go more in debt, because, you know, my paycheck comes in, and I give that to that lender, and that to that lender, and that to that lender, and so now I just have until the cookie crumbles. And now millions of people are backwards. And maybe you fell into that trap. And this isn't a condemnation about falling into that trap. It's just a confirmation that the word is true, isn't it, right? Because that's all we can do in life. We're all going to mess up in life. I have sinned so many times in life. And what I do is I sin and I go out because I was leaning on my own understanding, going my own way, because sometimes out of ignorance, sometimes because, well, I mean, I'm not sure it says that. And then it always comes back. God was right. Imagine that. And the Greeks today, as I was driving in here today, they said the polls have just closed in Greece. And they don't know how it's going to turn out yet. But everybody's saying it really almost doesn't matter how it turns out. One candidate is saying, we're going to tell the European Common Market, the European Union, remember all those hundreds of billions of dollars we owe you and all your debtors, you know, all the people that paid us up. We're going to say, forget you. We're not going to pay you back. And the other one, the other candidate is going to be basically saying through their parliamentary election and stuff too, okay, we owe you lots of money, and you have this deal of how we're going to pay, and that means that we have to really clamp down on the people, and we have to stop giving them any of the former benefits of society, you know, unemployment, food stamps. We're going to stop paying all of our people those things, and we're going to start taxing them more. We're going to take money from them they don't have. And that's going to bring all the riots out in the street that already happened a few months ago. And so people are saying it doesn't matter. It's all disaster. Why? They'll all say, the news media says, because Greece lived beyond its means for years. Because they enslaved themselves to the lender. They were willing to say, gimme, 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 and the lenders were saying, sure, 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 and all of a sudden, Greece is going to go down. They're saying, Italy's going to follow, Spain's going to follow, we're going to follow, because we're more in debt per capita than Greece. And it is only because we have a printing press that we're not experiencing what they are. And so as I have said for years, many years, it should be a sold out to Jesus Christian endeavor and goal in life should be get out of debt. It should be as much as you can. You know, obviously we have to buy a house. We have to do this. But your life should be saying, I want to live in a way that I can see the light at the end of the tunnel where I am out of debt, because the Bible says that I'm going to be a slave to that lender. And what am I wanting to be a slave to? What do you want to be a slave to? I want to be a slave to Jesus. I want to be a slave to what He tells me to do. And if all of a sudden He's saying, calling me to the ministry or calling me into, you know, helping out in some way, and I realize, well, I can't because I've got to keep this high-paying job. When I quit the shipyard and came into the ministry, I felt led to go into the ministry. When I quit the shipyard, it was a 20K pay cut. And it was because I wasn't living to live in debt that I was able to serve Jesus, to say, okay, Jesus, this is scary. It's more than scary. It was actually sleepless nights for a little while. But it was being able to say, I don't have this massive debt in my life to be able to serve you. And Romans 13:8, it says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. So, you know, basically, people should say, are you in debt? Yes, I'm really in debt. To what? I really owe you love. I owe you love. I need to tell you about Jesus. I need to have that. We're in debt to Jesus Christ. And what does he say to us? How do I pay you off? Love. Love your wife. Love your husband. Love your children. Love your neighbor who doesn't know me yet. Love them enough to lay down your life that you can be, you know, into the mission that I have for you. That's the indebtedness that we truly are all in. And the enemy wants to move in and muddy the waters and get us enslaved for our whole life into the things of the world. And God would spare us if we would listen to that verse. Go to verse 10. Cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. Every parent knows that has a rebellious child. You know, the whole family's in a tizzy when somebody's just scoffing. Who are you to tell me what to do? And, you know, sneaking out at night, lying, bringing disruption into the home. And when the day they say, okay, I'm out of here, it's like all of a sudden the family gets quiet. That's how it was with my dad. When I left, it was like, oh, it got quiet. When I went in the Navy, the county police probably thought, oh, people, you know, how come all the vandalism stopped? There was quiet. And when you really think about it, it's true for any organization. That an organization can have a terrible employee and it just disrupts the whole office. When they're gone, it's like everybody breathes a sigh of relief. And you know what? It's going to be that way in heaven too. The Lord is going to get rid of the scoffers. He's going to get rid of those who hate him. Get rid of those who hate his law. And that's why there's going to be peace. It says, you know, yes, strife and reproach will cease. There's no strife and reproach in heaven. Why? Because the scoffers have been kicked out. And we can rejoice in that. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. Because a wise king sees its wisdom of conduct to have purity of heart and lips. Going to verse 13, the lazy man says, there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. Yeah. Come on, son, it's time to go plow the field. Dad, didn't you hear? Last county, you know, the county over has a mountain lion. What if we go out there and it attacks us? I'm going to stay here and play computer games. You go have fun. That's what he's talking about here. The lazy man, there's a lion. The mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there. Now, it's careful to read who the Lord is saying he abhors in this. Who is he abhorring? The immoral woman? No, he's actually saying, I abhor the man who falls into the trap of the immoral woman. And so really, once again, as an emphasis, because it's all over the Word of God, all over the Proverbs, guys, the Lord demands of us men to not partake in the porn plague, to not partake in the words of the immoral woman. If men did not partake in it, it wouldn't happen. It would be a problem solved in the whole world. There would be no abused women. There would be no kidnapped women. There would be none of this if us men would be men on Father's Day 2012. And we have got to call upon the power of God himself and the power of his Holy Spirit to set us free from this curse that is upon our country and upon this world. And, you know, and again, it's getting worse. And there's a handout over there about a news item that just blows me away, that what the technology is doing, where kids now are, there's a new website, kind of like Facebook, but this website is, because all the phones have GPS coordinates, it's now you sign up to this social networking website where you say, hey, I want to have a fling with somebody, I'm here, and here's who I am, and here's what I like and don't like. And then somebody else is doing the same thing on their cell phone, and then the web service, the social networking service, puts you together. Oh, well, just go two blocks down this way, turn left, and you guys shake hands and have fun. And people are getting raped and abused in that system. People are lying about who they are just to go and you know, be able to do their evil wickedness. And our children are growing up in this technology. And you might say, well, you just told my kid about it. And I guarantee you, they didn't hear it from me first. They're hearing it in the schools. Because that's going to be the talk of the schools. That's going to be all over the place. Hey, you know, your parents probably don't even know about this. You know, and do this, and you can go meet with somebody else. And guys, we have to train our young men to be, our young boys, to grow up to be men, to protect the women, to never do, to lay down their life for women if necessary, to be that, if they're in the public school or private school or Christian school in any way, that they would sit there and when there's gutter talk of guys, that they would sit there and go, "You are offending God. He's abhorred by you." Right here in this verse, it says, "He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there." You guys are abhorred by the Lord by what you're doing and degrading women in your talk and your actions. That's the attitude we should teach into our children. Again, not that they'll take it, because so, you know, there's so much against them to listen to wisdom. We often don't listen to wisdom, but we should teach them. God's teaching us this wisdom right here. Are we going to listen? I hope so. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Well, let's put it another way. Would you withhold an education from your children? You know, being uneducated is pent up in the heart of a child. Would you say, "Hey, I'm never going to send you to grade school. I'm not going to teach you how to read, write, arithmetic. I'm not going to teach you how to work on a car. I'm not going to teach you how to do anything. Just live. Just learn how to put food in your mouth." Would we do that? That'd be child abuse, wouldn't it? And it's because ignorance is in the heart of a child, and we have to diligently do what it takes to get them educated in our society so that they can move on and live. Well, the Bible tells me there's something else that's not as obvious in the heart of our children, and that's foolishness. The foolishness that they were born with. The foolishness that they inherited from great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam in his rebellion against God. That a child left to his own will bring destruction to his mother. That left to our own, we're going to do what's evil and wrong in life. And again, I experienced that as a child. We really, truly were left alone at a very young age. Allowed to just go out the door and do whatever we want to do. We're stealing at a very young age at a time when that was not what kids were doing. And running around. And my sister gets hit by a car because we're allowed to just run around. And the Bible came true for our family there too. So, of course not. We would not hold correction. Because we know that if the foolishness is allowed to continue in our children's minds, in their hearts, their rebellion against God, rebellion against authority and parents. If we let that foolishness live in their life, then they will grow up to be a fool. And then we're going to curse them to a life of foolishness unless God can somehow miraculously save them later on and they can do a quantum leap into letting God be their master and grow in the Lord. Let's go to chapter 23, verse 12, because we're going to come back to this verse of foolishness being pent up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him, because it's amplified in chapter 23, verse 12. It says, "Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell." Now, I mean, there was a pastor in Wisconsin that was recently sent to jail for teaching that it's okay to spank in Wisconsin. I don't know all the particulars, but he's going to 2 years in jail for just simply teaching. And this is what it says in state law, and then I'm going to tell you what it says. Beating does not, God does not want us to beat our child the way that word is intended in our language. The way the word is in the Hebrew, it's nakah, which is a primitive root to strike lightly or severely, literally or figuratively. It's really saying, as is necessary. And what is necessary? Well, it depends on what's happening. It depends on what exactly the problem is that is being corrected or instructed within the child's life. And actually, our law of the state of Washington is actually very sympathetic to this verse if you understand beating doesn't mean beat them, because this is what it says in state law. Physical discipline is not unlawful. It is not unlawful to spank your child in the state of Washington if It's reasonable and moderate and inflicted by parent, teacher, or guardian for restraint or correction. The state of Washington allows me to obey God to restrain and correct my child through physical means if necessary. It is presumed unreasonable if the following are used to correct and restrain. And I'm going to rattle off what the state considers unreasonable. And they're all unreasonable by the word of God and by the love of God, too. Throwing. You're not allowed to throw your child. Not allowed to throw things at your child. I took some things as a kid. I took a stethoscope right over the eye and opened me up. Throwing, kicking. I can't imagine kicking. Burning, cutting, striking with a closed fist, shaking a child under three, interfering with breathing, threatening with a deadly weapon, any other act likely to cause and which does cause bodily harm greater than, and this is the other important thing, transient pain or minor temporary marks. Now, think about it. If we love Jesus, we love our children, we're disciplining them in a loving way, am I going to kick them, burn them, pull a gun on them, pull a knife on them, or anything else? No. In fact, I would say that the parents that do that are the ones that have ignored the instruction of God's Word for months and months and months, and then they're so out of control that they're threatening your life, and all of a sudden you're into a fist fight with your children. So in other words, if we do what God says, especially early, starting when the child is reaching that age where they're really realizing they're rebellious and they're trying to try out their own actions against you. So we have to be so wise. We have to use intelligence instead of just having our own thing. But we would never, if we start out young, when the children are early, they start to realize, dad is in charge and it's supposed to be dad. And somebody asked me last time I taught that, well, what if dad doesn't? Well, what if dad's not there? It's tragic. I mean, because the Bible has shown, all studies of society have shown that children that don't grow up with a mommy and a daddy are in trouble. It's just a fact. The Bible's true again. Oh, but Kevin, I can't do it. Well, it just shows the Bible's true. I mean, God's Holy Spirit can minister to your family. One lover of Jesus' parent, a husband, a man that's fathering his children, he can do the best he can, but his child is still going to lose out because mommy's not there. There's going to be a problem. Can God get over the problem? Yes. Can the child grow up and function and love Jesus? Yes. But they're going to miss out on something God created us to have, a mommy and a daddy. And the same thing for the mommy. The mommy, it's just mommy raising, because then she has to be the disciplinarian. When God has made the woman to be the one to be there to nurture, to care for it, it's not her character to want to be the disciplinarian. Because it's the man that's supposed to be the disciplinarian. Our Father which art in heaven. And if I'm a loving father to my children in the discipline and I teach them, if I teach them that I love you, but you are disobeying and you're not smart, I am, and you are going to ruin your life if you go down this path, and so you inflict a little bit of pain, they say, you know what, I don't like pain, and therefore I'm going to do what you tell me to do. Then when you pass them off to God the Father, then they get to have that same relationship with Him. And when I got passed off to God the Father, and I realized, you know what, I don't like pain, and God says, good, then stop it, God doesn't apply a physical switch to my rear end, but He has other ways to do it. And it's okay for parents to use other ways than a switch on the hiney. And that's where it is supposed to be applied. That's what the Jews understood this verse to be, is on the hiney. And all doctors have testified and known, as these cases come before courts, that the best place in the world for a child to learn correction is right on the hiney, with something that's not going to cause physical damage. See, the issue is we are to inflict a pain, because otherwise it doesn't do any good. When the kids learn to stick stuff in their pants, Daddy, it hurts so bad. And then they snicker when they go into the room and pull it out and say, it didn't hurt me a bit. Yeah, it didn't do any good. You got to figure that out. So I should say that all those things I read off, deadly weapons and throwing them and hitting them with a closed fist. The statute says this list is illustrative and not exclusive. In other words, if you can think of some other means of torturing your kids, that doesn't mean you're going to get out of going to jail. And the age, size, condition of the child, and the location of the injury are all factors in determining reasonable and moderate. And, you know, I know parents that have had to go to court. I know parents that have lost their children. And you don't want to go there. And you want to use great wisdom in how you discipline your children, and that it would be lovingly. And, you know, one of the things you're going to have to do is how you'll get on the stand. How did you discipline your child? And you pull out a little stick. This is what I used. You know, a little stick on a rear end, a bare rear end, leaves a sting. It's not possible to hurt him. You know, it's this little stick. And instead, if you bring out a baseball bat with you know, or something, a big wooden stick, they're going to go, oh, that's child abuse, and you're going to lose your children, you're going to go to jail. And it's kind of funny because when I was a kid in grade school, this guy and I got in a scrap out on the playground. We were pulled off by our ears to go to the principal. And the principal, right over the door, had this paddle. And, you know, it's just a piece of wood. It was paddled and flat, you know, a handle to grab the wood, and holes drilled in it. And he had made it clear to all the kids that the reason for the holes was so he could smack you harder. There would be no wind resistance to get on you. And then he says, okay, you two, here's the deal. Either you guys are going to shake hands and make up and commit that under my authority you're never going to be fighting on the playground again, or I'm going to send you to the PE teacher. He's going to block the windows to the gym. He's going to issue you boxing gloves, and he's going to make sure you fight fair, and you're going to fight till one of you says no mas, you know, no more. Or I'm going to take that paddle off the wall right now, and I'm going to spank your little honeys. Now imagine that. That was me growing up. I think it was fifth or sixth grade. Boy, and you read accounts of what teachers and principals had to deal with back in those days. You know, what are the problems in school? Yeah, kids, we told them so many times, don't chew gum in class. We told them so many times to, you know, this and that. And now, ask teachers now what the problem is. See, the thing is our culture has been turned by the God haters, the Bible haters of the world, into thinking that a parent who lovingly disciplines his children to keep them from fighting on the playground, or even a principal to keep you, I'm going to use something that's going to make you realize you don't want to fight on the playground. By the way, we shook hands and we didn't fight anymore. I knew he would beat the daylights out of me if we went into the gym, and I didn't want to get smacked by that stick. So I learned wisdom, you know, and it fixed me for a little while for that problem. So they say that we're abusive to minister to our children loving correction, when in fact I'm abusive if I don't. I'm abusive to my child if I don't lovingly discipline them and try and work the foolishness out of their life. Because they will grow up, they will be foolish most likely. Again, miracles can happen and God can protect them. And, you know, again, going back to the topic of women, if you have a husband in the home and he won't do it, then I would sit down and talk with him. Say, why won't you take this role as the father of the home for the reasons of spiritual obedience to God? And if they don't listen, I'd take them to an elder, take them to me. You know, what's the problem? Because it's so important for us to have that in the family. And if you don't have somebody, then, you know, just again, please talk to us as leaders of the church, and we can, you know, try and encourage you and help you, and even though things aren't ideal. Hope I covered everything there, and because it's such a curse in our society. Many people think it's illegal. It's not. You can't do it. You just got to do it godly. You just got to do it the way God says to do it. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. And We've covered that before. Chapter 24, verse 22, from now until chapter 24, verse 22, the book takes another flavor, as we can tell in 17 through 21. It's talking about incline your ear to these other wise sayings that were not written by Solomon and collected by others, but Solomon put them together. And in verse 22, it says, "Do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them." So, again, people that rip off the poor because they're poor, they might get away with it in this life. But the Bible makes it clear their soul's not going to get away with it. And Luke 16 makes that clear. Jesus teaching in Luke 16 about the rich man and Lazarus. And that rich man knew that Lazarus was outside of his gate waiting for the garbage to come out the gate to be dumped in the garbage that Lazarus would then have to go eat. And he had sores all over his body and wasn't taken care of. And so somehow the rich man was judged by God because of that kind of attitude towards his poor neighbor. And so it's good for us to have compassion on the poor. Make no friendship with an angry man, and we could say, or woman, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. In other words, the Bible teaches that hanging around an angry, violent person is going to wear off on me. And so we should avoid it. And so, again, as believers in Jesus, God wants us, he wants to work into us not having outbursts of wrath, not to have anger being a mark of our life. People should not be able to say at the workplace, "Wow, don't be sure you don't get Kevin upset. If you do, man, he just flies off the handle. You got to be careful." That should not be the case for a Christian to witness in his life. So may God set everybody free from outbursts of wrath. Do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts, if you have nothing with which to pay. Why should he take away your bed from under you? And again, that's co-signing on a loan. And this is so prevalent, even in these sayings by other kings or other people that Solomon's collecting. People, kings have to listen to all kinds of court cases coming before him because they were the Supreme Court. And people would say, when I co-signed on that car loan for my son, he had a job, and even though I couldn't pay, I knew he would be able to pay. Well, but then his son lost his job, and so now you're the co-signer, so you pay. Well, I can't pay. Well, then we're going to come after everything you've got. And the king probably felt like, "Man, I feel so sorry for you, but you did it. You said you had co-signed, so now the guy's going to come and take your bed away from you." The borrower is slave to the lender. And, just recently the country changed all of our bankruptcy laws to make it so much harder in this country. And people thought that, just declare bankruptcy, everything's okay. No, not really. It's not all just so comfy when we declare bankruptcy. Actually, the bankruptcy laws are part of the law of Moses, too, in a sense. It's our way of doing Jubilee. The Bible had it that 50 years, everything went back to the original landowners, and their families, their relatives, so that there wouldn't be this rich completely taking over the poor of the country. And so bankruptcy's there for times that just hardship does come, but we shouldn't rely on it, and we shouldn't get into debt when we cannot pay, because bad things will happen. Verse 28, "Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set," meaning don't change your property barriers. Oh, too bad the government doesn't obey that, because they keep on taking our land through different regulations. And the Supreme Court ruled it was against the Constitution. The Supreme Court ruled if they don't take too much of your land, it's okay. And so then the government, they take 20-30% by your wetlands and all this other stuff, and then they regulate you. And that is changing the ancient landmarks. And yet they do it without due process, without paying you back for it, which is a violation of the Constitution and God's law. "Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men." And it'd be a good lesson for all you guys, especially whatever you do, do it really good. And you'll be standing before kings witnessing to them because you're the best at what you do. Chapter 23, verse 1, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are a deceptive food. Different understandings of this, but some use the example of Daniel. Daniel was kidnapped out of Israel to be taken to Babylon, and he was sat down in front of Nebuchadnezzar's table full of food that was unkosher. And why? Because Nebuchadnezzar wanted these men to live as Babylonians and to live as pagans and to be as wise men. And Daniel said, I'm not going to do that. That's really good looking food. In fact, we were just starved out of our city by your troops that surrounded it. And I mean, I was hungry and this is great food, but I am not going to live for food. I'm going to live to serve God. And he was spared of the consequences. And so, it's true. It's kind of like in the story, It's a Wonderful Life. And George Bailey is invited into Potter's office. And Potter, here, have a cigarette, have a cigar, have this, have that. And George Bailey shook his head and goes, wait a second, you're the bad guy. I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to deceive me with your stuff. And really, it might not be a meal. It might be just being invited into somebody's, you're invited into somebody's inner circle. And then they will use something to bribe you away from a service to God. And what am I going to do? Am I going to just do what Jesus tells me to do and offend this person and not be invited anymore? Or am I going to fall into the deceptive device of that person who is trying to take me away from service to God? Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle towards heaven. Isn't that true? Especially today. Fortunes are being made and lost. I mean, technology is changing things so quickly. People were getting rich on the VCR. Remember those things? People are getting rich on iPads. 10 years from now, iPad, that's old news. All this, riches can come. Ask Kodak where riches can go. And so we overwork for something that's just temporary, and in our culture changing so rapidly, you don't even know what's going on. And how about the billions of dollars that are going to be defaulted on by the Greeks? Somebody's going to have to take a hit on that. And probably people that devoted a large part of their life to go invest in some loan to somebody that's not going to be paid back. And then what happens? Then all of a sudden you're just, it's better to work hard to serve Jesus. It's better to work hard to, don't put your treasures here on earth where moth and rust corrupts and thieves break in and steal, but rather put your treasures in heaven where those things cannot be wiped away. The things that we invest in serving Jesus, it might not make you as rich in this world, but it's going to make you richer in the world to come. And do not eat the bread of a miser. And in the King James, it says, eat the bread of somebody with an evil eye. I don't know what an evil eye is, but they interpreted that culturally that meant a miser. Nor desire his delicacies, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but in his heart, he's not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. So he's looking at you, have all you want. And then he looks at you like, you're taking too much. That's supposed to be for my lunch tomorrow. And then you're going to sit there, you want it back? Sorry, I ate too much of your food. I think that's what it's saying. A morsel you have eaten will vomit up. Verse 9, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. That's a good verse when you're around family or whatever, and they go, I don't like the way you're just so into this Jesus stuff. And, okay. Well, the Bible says don't speak around somebody who despises words of wisdom. Also, you despise wisdom. Well, I didn't say that. Well, you said you don't want to hear about wisdom. You didn't want to hear. Well, I was saying I didn't want to hear about Jesus. Well, that's wisdom. So you despise wisdom. I guess I'm not supposed to talk around you. Let me know when you want to love wisdom, and then we'll talk again. Do not remove the ancient landmark, nor enter the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty. He will plead their cause against you. Again, in judgment, in the final day. Going to verse 15. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. And again, this is a great Father's Day verse, isn't it? You know, there's nothing better than for us as fathers to raise children, both sons and daughters, that when we see them become them, they're no longer under our care, parroting what we tell them to do, but they are them. And they speak words of wisdom, love, and adoration to Jesus. It just makes you, man, it makes you so joyful to know that they have a fear of God. Verse 17, do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, the title of today, and your hope will not be cut off. Do not envy sinners. Be zealous. We're supposed to be zealous to fear God in the midst of this sinful world. Again, I don't know how kids are going to be able to hold up on this technology stuff. Because I remember when I was a kid, and I wasn't a believer when I was a kid, but I even think now, if I was a believer as a kid, how would I, with the peer pressure and the hormones and the adolescent mindset and everything, survive? And we better tell them, you've got to be zealous for the fear of God. And don't envy those sinners that are over there chuckling and giggling about everything that's coming across their screens of their phones and their iPads and all this other stuff and all that they're doing. You better not even think they're having a fun time. You better see it for what it is. They are sipping cyanide and they don't even know it. And pretty soon as it gets into their gut, they're going to keel over and die. And that's what you kids that are here better see is happening. The world's going to look like it's wonderful, but they're going to die. But if you serve God, there surely is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Their hope will be cut off. As certain as the Word of God is true, but the hope of those who fear God will not be cut off. Our hope is what? Everlasting life in heaven with Jesus. And that's going to happen. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with wine bibbers or with the gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe the man with rags. If I want to just drink all day long, unrestrained lust for the pleasure of alcohol, I'm going to be poor. There's people who say, well, Kevin, you know, I drink during the night and work during the day. Well, you're going to be poor anyway. I mean, it's just a matter of time, especially in our culture and, you know, DUIs and all this other stuff. You're going to just so trash your life. The Bible's going to come true. Same thing if we just love gluttony of food. It's going to affect my life. It's going to impoverish me. And it tells me, and then it goes on to say, and the drowsiness, if I'm lazy, then I'm going to be clothed with rags. So we are to realize these things for what they are. That wine is a trap. Excessive food is a trap. Laziness is a trap. Listen to your father, verse 22, who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Godly parents are here to protect you while you're growing up. And again, this implies godly parents. Listen to your father who begot you. And it's a godly father, not one that's beating you because you don't hit, spanking you because you don't hit a baseball. A father that's going to lead you in the way. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. She also lies in wait for a victim and increases the unfaithful among men. So the wise son, what really this whole passage is, you're a wise son if, again, you don't abuse women. That's what it's saying. Don't fall into the abuse of women and you will be a wise son. And really, it's true. I mean, it's almost like a litmus test. If you grow up as a man and you're not into that whole culture of abusive women, then it's because you fear God. It's because you're also doing other things that are wise. Verse 29, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. You know, everybody here who's fallen into sin of drunkenness will know and testify that when you're drunk, you say things you would never say. You do things you would never do. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. It's because it's from the pits of hell to get drunk. It is a tool of Satan. When we get intoxicated with drugs or alcohol, we are under the influence of Satan. And we do things that will destroy our lives. And that's what the Bible says. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of a mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? The life of a drunkard. And we can't understand it. I mean, it's why I know it's so powerful, the grip of drugs and alcohol. Is because even though people know I've been beaten, you know, who struck me? I had one of my roommates when I was kicked out of the house, putting myself through my senior year of high school. One of my roommates was a drunkard, and he'd just go out and get drunk and get in a fight. And like, what happened to you, Brett? And he goes, I got a fight last night. Well, how did that happen? I don't know. I don't remember. Woke up in a, you know, didn't even remember how he got home. And I go out and look at his car up on the curb and, you know, outside the apartment, and like, man, how did he even get home? How did he not kill somebody getting home? And then you would sit there and go, Brett, you know, this is probably not working out well for your life. And you would think, and by the way, I was joining at times, but by the grace of God, really by the miraculous grace of God, I hated the taste of alcohol. Because I was with my buddies getting drunk, but I just like, man, I hated it. If I would have liked it, I'm done. I was gone. I would have been I think God miraculously said, I'm going to make you hate this stuff because I know that you're going to wake up and get a clue, and you can't die young because you got to live. And so he just made it obnoxious. And so that's what happens. You'll live in poverty. I've told you my mother died when she was young, when I was a junior in high school, from drunkenness. But even before that, we'd go and visit her because my parents divorced. She divorced my dad, and so she's living alone. She got her part of the assets, was living in an apartment, and she squandered it all on alcohol and then had to live the street to pay for alcohol. We'd go and visit her, and we would open up the refrigerator to have a meal, and there would be rotten food in there. There'd be just, and see, again, even though I know, man, this thing has destroyed my mom. This alcohol has destroyed her. We don't have a mom. We've been in car wrecks with her. Praise God we didn't kill anybody. Came close. And all this other stuff. And yet, because I was still unregenerated, I didn't know Jesus. I was getting drunk with my buddies. I was getting high with my so-called friends. And I was on the same path to destruction. And that's why it's not just a mental thing of knowing which way you should go and going. It's a spiritual thing that we are under the grips of Satan until we get a clue with Jesus. And we become saved and out of the grasp of the enemy who's trying to destroy us. And I so wish I had known Jesus before my mother did die. I could have given her something besides cursing her for being a drunk. Cursing her for not being there for us. So, anyway, I guess we get the point that Proverbs of God are good, right? There's some wisdom here. There's some wisdom here, and I don't know about you, but I think we could all raise our hands to say, I'm not always wise. I sometimes don't do what God has so clearly told me would be the wise thing to do. And the secret for a Christian is to just admit that to God. Instead of protect ourselves, well, you know, God, I'm, you know, I just want to do it this way and just leave me alone. If we have that attitude, he'll go, I'll let you alone, but guess what? It's going to be kind of my kind of spankings, and my kind of spankings always, you know, they ultimately produce enough pain that you figure it out. And instead, he wants us to say, God, I am so foolish to once again be thinking my ways are better than your ways. Forgive me. Forgive me for this foolishness, and I know there might be consequences for the foolishness of my act. But God, I thank you that your son Jesus died for even those. I thank you that I can have everlasting life with you, and that you're going to overlook that. But I don't want to keep being foolish. And so Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, change me. Show me the verses I'm supposed to memorize so that when this same temptation comes into my mind, that these proverbs, these words of wisdom, either in the book of Proverbs or wisdom splattered all over your Bible, that those wisdom verses would then ring in my mind, and my love and adoration and devotion to you would reign supreme in those moments of temptation. That I, like Jesus, would be able to tell Satan that, but the word of God says, and then flee from me, Satan. Get away from me, because I'm a child of the King, and I want him to rule my life, and I want to turn away from the foolishness of the things of the world and my own imaginations of being smart. And then, you know, God will say, oh, I like that attitude. And he'll give us the power of the Spirit, and he'll start to use us because we're being obedient to him. And that works out better than spankings, right? So, let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word that Lord, you know, for our hearts, we just know it's true, and we know it's right, and you love us, and you made us, that your word is manufacturer's instruction manual, and it's so foolish to try and even think about doing something other than listening to the one who made us. And yet, Lord, we struggle in this fallen world that's getting even more dangerous as time continues, as we're approaching the perilous times that your prophet said would occur, when people would be just lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and disobedient to parents, and unthankful and unholy, and those days seem to be upon us, Lord, and we don't want to be part of that, Lord. We want you to rule in our life. We want to be lovers of God rather than lovers of pleasure. And God, by the power of your Spirit, help us to walk in the light as you're in the light. In Jesus' name, amen.
Trust and find my glory in said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone.
What a powerful conclusion. You know, our only hope is Christ, which is, you know, the Greek for Christos, which came from the Hebrew Mashiach, which is Messiah, the anointed one. God sent an anointed one, anointed to give us life, anointed to be the answer to our problems. And it's through Him alone that we can walk and serve our precious Lord and Savior and God. May He bless you this week as you desire to do so. And if you need prayer, please come forward and we'll pray for you and your families. God bless you and keep you in His care this week. Amen.